we're up to the next step in the story, and after learning all about the marriage of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? The last parak before that was about how Moshe Rabbeinu developed his problems in Mitzrayim because of his conscience and the acts which he did as a result of his conscience. And he had to leave Mitzrayim. He went to Midian. He married the daughter of Yisrael. And we spent a lot of time in the last couple of chapters discussing that. Today we're up to Perek Chof Aleph. And now it's, what would you call it? You know, scene change or, change the props. Right? Now we go back to Mitzrayim. Okay? Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Vahiba Yomim Harabim Ahem. I'll just read to you the short series of verses that describes three psukim before Revi in Parsha Shmos, which describe, okay, now this is what was going on in Mitzrayim now, developing in Mitzrayim at the time, before we shift back to Moshe in Midian, and Hashem coming to Moshe and charging him with the responsibility of taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Okay, so right now we're going to focus on that scene. Vahiba Yom Rabbi Mohem, it wasn't those many days, Vayamas Melch Mitzrayim, and the king of Egypt died. Vayonchu Bnei Yisrael Minu Avoda, and the Bnei Yisrael sighed, they groaned from the Avoda, from the slavery. Vayizoku, and they cried, Vatal Shavosam El Elohim Minu Avoda, and their cries ascended to God from the Avoda, from the work. Meaning, presumably, as a result of the work. And God heard their cries, and he remembered, God remembered his covenant with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and God saw, and God knew. That's the verse. So we have here sort of three stages that we can talk about here in the psukim. The first, as we're going to see in a minute, is really not so clearly its own phase. It's the introduction. And it was in those many days. We have the death of the king of Mitzrayim and the resultant pain, anguish, which is described by the Jewish people. That's one sugya, that's one matter. And then the second is God's response, which is described in four stages itself. God heard their cries. He remembered his covenant. He saw, he knew. So let's learn about this. And really, to me, a highlight of this perek is the Maral's comment on Vayehi Bayamim Harabim Ahim. And it was Bayamim Harabim Ahim in those many days. What does it mean, Vayehi Bayamim Harabim Ahim in those many days? What kind of an expression is that? So the Chazal say, "Lefi shehayu yemei tzar koran rabim," because they were days of pain, that's why they were called rabim. They were called many days. That's what Chazal darshan. You could say "Vahi bayam mahem." The more common expression in the Chumash is "Vahi bayam mahem." It was in those days. Instead, it says "on those many days." Why did it say "in those many days"? Because they are yemei tzar. They were days of pain. What's the pshat that you would say, because it says Yomim Rabim, that implies in some way that they were days of pain? So the Ramban says simple shat, simple interpretation of the Pasuk. He says, because when something is going hard, going with difficulty, so it indeed feels endless. It feels endless. Lo Yomer by Yomim Ahem. It doesn't say He says, when it says or Yemahu, it says it on a specific period, a specific point in time. When it's after the fact, it says achre, afterwards. Was after many days. So why does it say? So he brings Chazal, etc. So he says, what's the idea? So first the Maral suggests, first the Ramban, excuse me, suggests that it's because, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu was, you know, barely perhaps 20 years old when he ran away from Mitzrayim, and he was 80 years old when he came back to Egypt. So there was a long period of time that passed, and for that it is worthy of referring it as to it as Yomim Harabim Hohem, those many, many days. However, okay, I'm not finding this in the language of the Ramban, but the simple pshat, I'm sorry, I thought it was finding it in the language of the Ramban, but the simple pshat, and when we say Yomim Rabim Lashon Tsar, is just the inverse of Vayu Be'enav Ki Yomim Achadim Ba'avasai Aysa. When Yaakov Avinu worked for Rachel, so it says, even though his parents said stay there for a few days, and he stayed there for 20 years, for 14 years, and that's 7 years, 7 years, right? But it was to him a little bit. Why? Because he had a goal, he had a purpose in what he was doing, and so the time went by quickly. But when you have something which is difficult, so it feels like forever. When you have something difficult, and it's difficult without an end in sight, without a specific goal or purpose, destination, it feels endless. So when it's Yimei Tzar, when it's days of difficulty, it's Vayhi Bayamim Marabim Ahim. It speaks about it being in those days. The Maral, however, Kedarkei Bakodesh, in his classic manner, the Maral explains it with more than just the psychological reaction. When it's a long time, when it's hard, so it feels long. When it's easy, it feels short. Maral goes says something which is much more profound, and it's in a certain sense involvement of a principle that we've learned in the Maral many times before, a very simple idea, but an important one, which is that when something indeed has a purpose and a structure, it is unified. Chaymer, matter, is by definition divided. It's all over the place, right? You have different, let's say I want to make this table. So I have a big piece of wood, several pieces of wood. I have screws, I have whatever it is, moldings. We have all kinds of things. And there are a bunch of separate things, all a lot of matter. Even within the piece of wood, you have this end of the piece of wood, that end of the piece of wood, like we always speak about when we speak about chaymer, material things, that there's always duality. There's always separation. Bereshis is the creation of matter, and it starts with the letter beis because it's all over the place. Tsura is form. Form unifies. When we look at this thing, we say this is a table. It's a table. We don't say it's a piece of wood, a piece of molding, some screws. Right? We don't say that. Several pieces of wood stuck together. No, it's a table. Say there, when you have something which is given an order, or a tsura, or a form, or a structure, so then it unifies, it bonds the whole thing together. The way, sometimes, that you in fact make a burden so much lighter is by unifying it in a concept, that you have a sense of direction and purpose within it. The Ramchal, I'll just bring you an illustration of this principle, which is very practical in learning and in studying and in life. The Ramchal wrote a sefer called the Derech Hashem, the Way of God, which is a classic articulation of Machsheves Yisrael, Jewish philosophy. The Derech Hashem is perhaps one of the most organized books that I know of. Certainly, one of the most organized of Sifrei Kodesh in terms of how it's structured by the Ramchal. It's divided into sections, which are in turn divided into chapters, and each chapter has a numbered paragraph, which has numbered paragraphs which very methodically and specifically develop and unfold the Hashkafa. It's very different, for example, than when the Ramchal wrote the Das Tfunos, which is about similar topics, but it's presented as a conversation between the soul and the intellect. And it, so to speak, it's not divided up into neat chapters and sections. It goes on. this is extremely, extremely tightly organized. In the introduction that the Ramchal wrote to the Derech Hashem, he writes about in praise of organized knowledge, and he says that the advantage of the knowledge of core principles, unifying principles, over yediyas hapratim, over knowledge of specific ideas and details, is huge. When a person learns a lot of details, so you have a hard time remembering any of them. Right? If you want to learn, for example, halacha, you want to learn Jewish law, you learn about, you know, what it is that you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. Right? You can open up a book and read this, that, the other, like all kinds of things, and you'll end up, you'll remember a couple of things, you'll forget a lot of things, and it can be quite confusing, and sometimes it's the burden of knowledge, because there's so many things, how are you supposed to remember it all? But if you are able to successfully learn the core principle, identify the core principle of what that malacha, that category of work is, for example, and then be able to somehow arrange all of the details as somehow around and related to that core principle, then it's much easier. It's much easier to build structures of knowledge. Is much easier than to try to amass pieces of knowledge. Seder, an order, unifies. A tzura, like a structure, as we said, unifies raw material. A seder, an order, unifies divergent facts and rules and so on and so forth. Here, the pasuk says, "Vayhi bayamim haravim ohay." So when a person is living a life that is ordered and structured, so then you could say everything works, everything, you know, everything makes sense. A person's working towards a goal. They have it, their defined goal, and they know what I'm doing today, what I'm doing tomorrow in order to be able to get to that goal. But if a person is living a life where they're pulled in all kinds of directions at all times, they're not defining it, there is in fact in some sense no order or sequence to what's being done. So then that's called Yamim Rabin. Says Ramal, that's called many days. And he says over here was Yamim Rabim, because there wasn't a Seder, there wasn't an order. What does that mean, there wasn't an order? How could there not be an order? Isn't there a God who decides what should happen, and so on and so forth? And doesn't that in itself Mekasher, doesn't that bind everything together, doesn't that give it an order?
Amen. That's also, I guess, the difference between wisdom and knowledge.
It can be, yeah. Says the Maral that the definition of Golos is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Naisein Oisam L'Mikriyim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu exposes the Jewish people to Mikriyim, to chance, to events. Instead of HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking us, leading us openly in every which way, Hashem says, I'm going to expose you to what Haro will do. We've learned, I mentioned to you before, as a core principle in understanding Golus Mitzrayim, what the Zohar says in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, which is that it is because the Jewish people ate the bread of the Egyptians that they became vulnerable to the slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. What's the relationship between those two things? So the idea is that the Bnei Yisrael, when they went to Mitzrayim, when they went to Egypt, and to the extent that they didn't all buy what Yosef recognized and what Yosef saw, which was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, had sent them to Egypt, and that Hashem had put Yosef in place in order to give them the food. They weren't getting the food of the Egyptians, they were getting the food directly from Hashem, which we've discussed in the past and suggested that that's why Yosef refused to take money from the brothers, even when Yosef was in disguise. But he wouldn't take money. He always put the money back that the brothers took. And it wasn't just to confuse them, because we see he did it even at the end when they were going to be much more confused by the goblet, which was supposed to have been stolen by them. Right? But he couldn't keep the money. And he couldn't keep the money because them paying for it would imply that The Egyptians have food, and the Jews are eating the food based on the beneficence, based on the gift of the Egyptians. But the fact of the matter was that the Egyptians had food only because of the Jews. Yosef was put in this position to be lemichya, in order to sustain and support his brothers. So everything was there just because of the Jews. So that the Jews should be paying the Egyptians for food that really the Egyptians have only because of the Jews, that would turn everything, the whole perspective on the situation, upside down. It would be an incorrect presentation of what was happening. So therefore Yosef refused to take the money. But that was Yosef's perspective. It was not the perspective of the brothers. They didn't all necessarily understand this, accept this. So says the Zohar that when the Jewish people ate the bread of the Egyptians, as it was the bread of the Egyptians, that we were being supported, sustained by the Egyptians, they saw themselves as being in the hands of, benefiting from Mitzrayim. Once you're in the hands of the Egyptians, then the Egyptians can give you bread, and the Egyptians could give you slavery. They can give you blessings, and they can give you bondage. It's up to them. You have said, I am in your hands. Rabbeinu Bachya in the Chavis Halvavis, in the beginning of the Shara Bitachon, the duties of the heart, in the beginning of the discussion about faith, he writes about this idea, and he cites a verse, which is a familiar verse to us. We say it every day in the davening. Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach BaHashem VaHayu Hashem Yiftachu. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in Hashem, and then Hashem will indeed be his security. In other words, when you say, I'm in your hands, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then, indeed, that's the way it'll be. You'll be in his hands, and you won't be subject to the whims, to the actions, to the mikrim, to the events which others might choose to bring upon somebody. No. Baruch HaGev Asher Yiftach BaHashem Hayu Hashem Yiftachu. But as we see, saw here in the Zohar, the Jewish people, when they went into Golus, they saw themselves as being now under the hands of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians controlled them. If the Egyptians controlled them, then their life lost its seder. It lost its order. It lost its direction. When you're subject to mikra, when you're subject to chance, to whim, then you say your life has a specific direction when you're in the hands of Hashem. So then Hashem is taking you and moving you from place to place, from direction to direction, in order to be able to bring you to a specific purpose. Then it's a unified purpose. The whole structure of the life is unified and directed, says the Maral. Vahi bayomim harabim ahem. It was in those many days. Say Chazal, it's loshon tsar. It means it was difficult days, because the difficulties are defined by the fact that the person is quote unquote subject to the whims of others. And when we're subject to the whims of others, there's not a unified purpose and goal and direction to what we're having and what we are experiencing. I think it's a very important thought. Very important thought, which someone else says over here again. So that's this notion of a Yui Amaravimai. Okay. So, yeah.
This is a topic. You mentioned that the Ramchal organized philosophy in Derech Hashem and wrote how important that is. So why does he also write the dialogues and conversations that must have value also?
Of course it has value. I mean, any study of knowledge has value. It's not that it doesn't have value. But you're asking why didn't the Ramchal write every single sefer in a manner which was so organized and structured as he wrote the Derech Hashem? To write something like the Derech Hashem, to write it with that kind of organization, you know, Mark Twain, I think, used to say something that, you know, if in order to say a message in 5 minutes, he had to pray a lot longer than to say a message in an hour. You know, when you want to be able to convey something concisely, it's a big deal. An example is the Mesillas Yesharim, which actually happened to have sitting on my desk a relatively new edition. It was published probably around 20 years ago, of the Mesillas Yesharim. Mesillas Yesharim is another work of the Ramchal, written during the same period, by the way, as he wrote the Derech Hashem in Amsterdam. and the Das Tfunos. And the Mesilas Yesharim, the way we have it, have had it for the 300 years or so since the Ramchal wrote it, is a book about moral development of Musar, and it's organized based on the Braisa of Rav Pinchas Ben Yoyer, the Braisa, the teaching of Rav Pinchas Ben Yoyer, where he described the stages of growth of a person. And it's organized beautifully, right? First you have a general introduction, then the first level is what's called Zahirus, care, caution, you know, being careful, and it speaks about what Zahirus is, and then there's a chapter about how to get to Zahirus, and things which stand as impediments to Zahirus, and then for Zahirus. Now, some years ago they found a manuscript of another edition of the Mesilas Yesharim, where it was written as a conversation about the service of Hashem, and it follows pretty much the same structure as what's called the Prakim, as what's called, you know, the chapters. But it was one run-on conversation, and the Ramchal wrote that, and then he rewrote it in the Prakim, and he rewrote it in the Prakim, I would think, because it's more organized. It's more it's more identifiable. Okay, here we are, step one, step two, step three, instead of a run-on conversation where you also go through the steps, but it's just more organized, so it's more clear, so you can get a grip on it that much better. Now, so they publish an edition of the Mesilas Yesharim with both parts, with the conversation, you know, first manuscript, and with the chapters, the second manuscript. And it's valuable because he didn't write it exactly the same way. So sometimes, you know, if you want a reference, you see, number one, you see the things which he might have changed. You can sometimes maybe have something which illuminates a little bit from one side to the other. But it's, don't replace it and say, oh, here's another version of the Mesilas Yesharim. Because Ramchal was doing what you're talking about, which is, he knew that the more organized, the better. That doesn't mean that you always have the ability to be the most organized. Doesn't mean you can always lay it out that way. Of course, any knowledge is valuable, but the advantage of bringing it together is so much more. Okay, let's get back to the Gvuras Hashem. So again, so number one, the introduction to this short section. So we just explained, according to the Maral, first according to others, and according to Maral, why it refers to difficult days as Yamim Harabim, as many days. Then we have the next, which is Vayomas Melch Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt died, and the Bnei Yisrael groaned min ha'avayda, they groaned from the work, and they cried. Evidently something about the death of the king of Mitzrayim made matters go from bad to worse. What is it? What is it? What's the idea? And Chazal have this problem, right? What is it that made things worse because the king of Mitzrayim died? So Chazal had this problem, and they therefore come up with something which Rashi brings, that he didn't really die. He became a Metzora. And a Metzora is called a mess. Metzora Choshev Kemes. What he did was he would shecht Jewish babies, 150 in the morning and 150 in the evening, and bathe in their blood. Right? People have chicken pox, I think they take baths in tomato juice or whatever it is. So he, for his tzaras, took his bath in the blood of Tinoikos Yisrael. That was what Paro was doing. And therefore you understand that when it describes, quote unquote, this death of Paro, and things became worse for the Jewish people, it's because this was, you know, mamish, the ultimate cruelty that Paro was doing. It was vicious, it was terrible, and so in fact represented an intensification of the difficulty. The Ramban, Maral himself quotes, and says, why is it that the Bnei Yisrael became more despondent? Why was it worse when this happened? He says, generally speaking, when people work for a despot, when there's a terrible ruler, so they wait with anticipation for the day that he dies. and they figure that with his death there will be relieved. There will be relief. And when he died and he was replaced by somebody even worse, so then they really, really gave up. And he says, they said, our hope is lost. Right, we're finished. We're cut out. That's the pasuk in Yecheskel. We'd rather die than live, and so on and so forth. So what happened was, the king of Mitzrayim died, and instead of things getting better, which would have been hoped for, the light at the end of the tunnel, they got worse. And that's why it says that they groaned. That's the way he learns of Shana and Parsha. So the Maral, the truth is over here in this section, does not discuss this so much, what is the idea. But I want to suggest Pshat. I apologize to one or two people here at the beginning. I'm going to be a little bit briefer than usual today, just because one of my sons who was here is leaving it, has to be someplace at 9:30 where he's going back to school. I want to just say goodbye to him before. So I apologize. I'm going to cut the shiur short, but I feel that's important to do that. So I just want to tell you one thing, and it does connect to a certain degree a little bit to what the Maral wrote before, this notion of Seder and Kesher. But we describe the Jewish people here being enslaved to Paroi, to this king who becomes a Mitzayra. And there are many, there are a number of places in the story of Golus Mitzrayim where the phenomenon of Tzaras does come up. And I would like to just suggest an explanation. The Mitzayra is removed from the community. He's removed from the community. That's the consequence of the Mitzayra. It's the punishment slash the consequence, right? Lepers, even in our form, it's not a punishment. It's just, you know, they're isolated from the community. Concerns of contagion. When the Mitzayra of the Torah is not necessarily a concern of contagion in the sense of disease, but, you know, concerns of spread of tumah. But Chazal saw in it something much more basic, which is that the Mitzayra was the person who used his words in order to divide people, and therefore he has to be sent outside of the community because he tried to bring division, so we separate him from everybody else. The power of speech, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, is a power which is ma'ached, which is to unify. Why do we use the power of speech? We use the power of speech to communicate. Communication is something which brings people together. That's what it's meant to do. Of course, there's such a thing as communication which drives people apart. That's when Chazal speak about life and death are in the hands of the tongue, it's because bringing together is life and falling apart is death. But dibur, conversation, is there for that purpose. For that purpose, one of the things we know that the human being is unique amongst creatures in having the power of speech. What does that mean? You can find also some level of communication between other creatures, but the idea, the uniqueness, so to speak, of the power of speech of the people in this regard is because when people speak, we're able to achieve greater unity between people, unity of purpose. And one of the things which we definitely see as being distinct amongst people is the ability to unify, the ability to become one. When Hashem created animals, he created a male, he created a female. When Hashem created people, he created one, and then from that one he created male and female, because human beings are ultimately supposed to be able to see themselves as unified, as one. When we speak about the original experience of Adam HaRishon and Gan Eden, it's just one person representing humanity. When the Jewish people get back to being in that state, we stand at Har Sinai like one person with one heart. And what creates the unity is the Koyach HaDibur, is communication, is through the power of speech. The Mitzayra uses the power of speech to divide, to break up, to separate people from one another, to destroy community instead of to create community. On the night of the Seder, what do? We have a mitzvah, vihigadata. You shall give over, you shall speak, you shall teach. The mitzvah vihigadata is in order to be able to bridge the generations, to create unity between those who came before and those who come later. Chayav Adam, liris esatzma, kilu yatzam Mitzrayim. You view yourself as if you left Mitzrayim. You, one generation teaches the other generation. It brings together. That's the koach of it. When people are enslaved and subordinate to another nation, what's the first thing? They're divided up. They have no joined purpose. This one is taken by this one to be a slave. This one is taken by that one to be a slave. Whereas when they come together as a nation, then they unify themselves distinct as having their own thing, their own community. The reason why Paro wanted to be meshabe them, why did he want to enslave them, was because he was worried that as a nation, together, with their own identity, dreams, and aspirations, they would rebel against the Egyptians. But when you enslave them, then you conquer by dividing. They have no time to think. They have no time to formulate ideas. They have no time to craft a vision and dreams. They have no time to talk to each other and form something together. It's part of Vayamim Harabim Haheim. Vayi Vayamim Harabim Haheim Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. Those many days, as we said, why were they called many days? Because they were all over the place. There was no unified purpose. And the tzaras, which was a symbol of it, affecting the Jewish people, doesn't guide the Jewish people as having tzaras. But the king of Mitzrayim, who was there to divide the Jewish people in order to conquer them, he became a mitzera, even as, indeed, he was still enslaving the Jewish people. He was still enslaving the Jewish people, taking from them in order to feed his tzaras, as he was trying to make the Jewish people from a nation, from a group, from people who are together, to people who are apart. That's why a big part of the Avodah of Pesach is coming together. A house, chabura, a group, vigarata, shouldn't do it by yourself. Right? The Seder is not supposed to be conducted by yourself. Ideally, you do it between people. Right? A parent to a child, one person to another, questions and answers, communication, to forge positive bonds instead of the Mitzrayim vision, which is the vision of Paro, which is divided. So it all comes back to this. All comes back to this thing that, you know, when you're, you know, where that's the difference, if you recall, and with this will conclude the Maral in the beginning of the Netzach Yisrael, which is about Golus and Geula. He says, what's the difference between the word Goal and the word Gala? Right? They're very close to each other. Goal is redeem. Gala is to go into exile. He says the difference is the Aleph or the Hay. Right? A Hay represents the 4 plus whatever the Yud. But a Hay is many. Many. We're not going to get into I don't have time right now to get into this. The Goal is where it's the Aleph, the one. When we daven for Geula, what do we say? We say, bring us together from the four corners of the earth. Kapseinu yachad me'arba kanfes oretz. Because when we are, in a sense, independent, it's because we are connected. It comes together. It's coming together as one. The Rabin is the symptom and the cause of the Golus, of the dispersion of that aspect of the Golus. Okay, Mirat Hashem, I'll try to continue with it next time. Again, I apologize for ending early.